Praise God for His forgiveness. Amen. He is so good to us. His grace abounds. How do we account for all of His grace, His mercies upon us? There's no way we can't count all the blessings. In spite of the songs that we sing that say, count your many blessings. Keep counting. Keep counting. Never stop giving God the praise. Good morning to all of you. It's good to see all of you this morning. Glad to have visitors with us today. Glad to have the regulars with us today as well. And it's good to have a little bit more voice than I had last week. Alrighty. Great to see you. There was a man named Jack. I can't remember his last name, but that doesn't matter. This guy named Jack once shared a personal experience about how his good intentions went off course. He was a hunter, and he had gone to the sporting goods store, bought himself a brand new archery set, and hurried home, and he went out to use his new archery set. And he was so excited, but he realized, well, I usually use a backdrop of those hay bales, but I don't have any of those. So he started scouting around his property, and he looked over at his old shack, and, oh, there's some styrofoam panels leaning against that old shack. So he rushed over there and set them up, squared them up, and put his target right in the middle of those insulation foam boards. Stepped back, got back the distance of the shooting, and strung his new bow, put his new arrow in, and pulled it back and aimed real careful and let her go. He got a perfect bullseye, and he was so excited, but also desperately flabbergasted. He heard a crash. All of a sudden, his memory kicked into gear, and he remembered why he put that insulation there. Last spring, he had taken all of his storm windows off of his house and neatly stacked them against his old shed, and covered them up with the styrofoam to protect them from the lawnmower and anything that might fall. His perfect bullseye went through all 20 panels of his storm windows. So much for that plan. It was a costly decision, costly idea. Abraham denied that Sarah was his wife, which led to problems and distrust with the local people. Sarah's impatience with Abraham and God led to a plan, an intention, resulting in the birth of Ishmael and problems that influence the nations. Jacob's plan to have Joseph go check on his older brothers ended up in years of grief. Moses' plan to kill an Egyptian and bury him ended up with 40 years in exile. And the list goes on throughout Scripture of good intentions gone awry. Scripture also records numerous examples of evil intentions committed by Satan and numerous people. Going back to that story about Joseph, those 10 sons of Jacob planned to get rid of little Joseph, planned to kill him. Their intentions got changed a little bit, but they thought the job was done. Pharaoh intended to keep his slaves. Absalom intended to steal the throne from his father, King David. And there are all kinds of stories throughout the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We praise God that He knows all things, and He fulfills His divine plans in individual lives as well as with nations and in all of eternity. We considered this topic of human plots and plans last week, the scheming of man, how God continues to work His plan. And we find that in John 11, as we were looking at that text, Jesus' plan to raise Lazarus and keeping that plan for the glory of God. We are reminded of Romans 8:28 that basically says everything is going to work out for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, it may not look like it at the moment, but God is working His plan. And for us, what is the ultimate outcome? Eternal life with God in heaven. So we have nothing to fear. God blesses His children in all things all the time. But there's one more thing to consider. We are to examine our intent. What are your intentions? What are my intentions? We're not to allow our imagination or our actions to run wild. Instead, we are encouraged to choose the righteous path, to use righteous judgment. From the beginning of Scripture to the end, we are accountable for our choices, our decisions, and we are to do our part in guiding those. Would you pray with me before we read our text? Thank you, Father, for the blessings of life. Thank you for this privilege we have of gathering freely, of joining together in the study of your word, of opening up your scriptures. We thank you for your great love for all of us, for all people. We thank you that you give us help through your spirit. We thank you for the directions of the scriptures to direct our pathway of life. Help us to pay attention to it, to apply it, to let your spirit lead us and guide us. Thank you for the help of brothers and sisters, that we can help each other in this pathway. Father, as we examine these verses today, Father, help us to examine our own intent, to see where we may be out of step with your will. Father, we thank you that you are fulfilling your plan, and that someday we will get to see Jesus face to face and dwell with you and him forever. Guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from John chapter 12, the first 11 verses, we find these words. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Now on the slide, I'm not sure in the notes, I didn't double check here. I think I did. We have parallel text in Matthew chapter 26 and also in the book of Mark chapter 14 that tell this same story with a few more details that we don't have here in the passage of John. First of all, we see in this passage that Jesus intended to complete his plan to redeem man. Jesus had the highest intentions, God's plan on his mind. The entire life and ministry of Jesus was fulfilling every prophecy given regarding the Messiah and the perfect plan of God. Jesus, the Son of God, knew in advance every action of every event of both friends and the enemies. And we've seen this over and over again where he read people's minds, he states what they were thinking, he reveals even things about the disciples that moved them to believe in him more. So over and over again, we see the divine nature of this carpenter from a little podunk town called Nazareth. Yet he was proving over and over again that he was not just a man. He was God in human flesh. Jesus returned to Bethany to prepare for his final days. Now he had been there several days earlier, and what happened? He raised Lazarus from the grave. Well, that caused a great stir. How many people do you see being raised from the grave today? It just doesn't happen. That would be amazing today to see somebody who had been dead for 4 days to be called out. So the word spread. Now remember, the town of Bethany was just outside of Jerusalem, a couple miles. Who's at Jerusalem? All the chief priests, all the enemies of Jesus, what are they trying to do? They're trying to capture Jesus, to get rid of him. But Jesus left the area. Well, now he has returned. What? Going right back into the lion's den? Right into the trap? Right into the arms of your enemies? Yes, that was God's plan. And Jesus knew it. He was living it. So he goes right back to Bethany to prepare for these final days. He had left the area to avoid the death threats following the resurrection of Lazarus, back there in chapter 11, verse 54. The annual Passover celebration for all of Israel was just 6 days away, we read, where the lambs were slaughtered to remind all the people of their need of God's protection from death. How did the Passover begin? The death angel that passed over Egypt, the deliverance of Israel from slavery under Egypt. It was a picture of what God was about to do with his Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus was preparing his disciples for the events unfolding. The world's concept of great leaders is to be alive and to dominate over everybody, especially your enemies. But Jesus was about to do exactly the opposite of what the normal was. On God's terms, he would become what? The final lamb of sacrifice for all sin. That doesn't make sense. If you're going to be a leader, you're supposed to rule over everybody, not go and get yourself killed. That's the human thinking. It wasn't God's plan. Jesus is going to show something greater than anything we could imagine. Jesus set the stage for the events that will become his word. Just think about this. If this had not happened, if he had not gone back to Bethany and these events that we just read about had not occurred, they wouldn't be in your Bible because it wouldn't have happened. Jesus is actually setting the stage for the future scripture that we now read. God intended for all of these stories to be in the Bible so that all of the following generations, including us, might read and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior, the only Redeemer sent by God for humanity. Jesus identifies sacrificial gifts given to him that they are good and acceptable in these coming instances. And so we see that Jesus' good intentions were used by God for what purpose? For good. For righteousness. Jesus followed through. Jesus is our pattern. Jesus is our example that we are called to live by his standards, by his principles that he gave to us. Let's go on to the next character in the story. Now it says that in this passage in John that they were at a meal that was set up. Whose meal? Whose house was this? We don't learn this from John's gospel, but if we go back and read Matthew and Mark, it was Simon's house. And Simon intended to honor Jesus for being healed. Who was this Simon? The four Gospels record that Jesus was constantly healing large crowds of all types of sicknesses, all types of afflictions, even demon possession. And Scripture does not record every specific detail, does it? Let alone people's names. But here's one. We are told of Simon. Simon had been cleansed from leprosy by Jesus. Even though Scripture doesn't record the day it occurred, our Lord was the only known source of healing in that time period for this dreaded disease. God's law, according to Leviticus chapter 13, required that anybody who showed signs of healing from such a dreaded disease were to go present themselves to the priests at the temple. The priest had to examine them, then put them in quarantine for a week, then examine them to see if there was any changes for the positive or negative. In this case, Simon was what? He was healed. And they released him to go where? Back to his home. Simon was now back with his own people as evidence of the power of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus over leprosy. And he threw a banquet. Praise God. He was happy. He wanted to do something nice for Jesus. So Simon hosted this meal in his home to honor Jesus and also another honored guest. Who else is there? Lazarus. Wow. Not just one special person, not just two special persons, but we got three special people here at this banquet. Simon, but especially Jesus, and also Lazarus. The man showed appreciation and kindness to others for what he had received from Jesus. He did not keep the master to himself, but he had other guests in addition to all. Just think about this. Did Jesus travel by himself? No, he had at least 12 disciples that were with him constantly, and especially here in this final week as they go to Jerusalem. They were all traveling with him. How about Peter's wife? Did Peter leave his wife off someplace else to fend for herself? I doubt it. And we learn that other women were with the group who tended to their needs. Who did all the cooking? Was Jesus the head chef, the bottle washer, and also Messiah and Savior and healer? And did Jesus do everything? No, there were other people who gladly came around and served. And here we see Simon say, "Come on in. I want to honor the man who healed me from my leprosy." Simon's good intentions provide an example to be repeated. Many Bible heroes displayed, and the law actually taught, that God's righteous people are to practice what? Hospitality. Hospitality, opening up our homes, our lives to the people around us, showing kindness to both friends and also strangers. The law required that if you saw a stranger come into your town, And it was about evening time, time to go inside, go to eat supper, and do what? Go to bed? You were required by the law to open your home to these total strangers because God was taking care of you. God was in charge. Simon had no problem. Jesus had been good to him. God had been good to him. And he opened up his home, showing hospitality and kindness. If we want to be righteous, are we good practicers of hospitality? Simon's good intentions were used by God for good. Another character we have in our story, it mentions Mary. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who had been raised. Mary intended to give Jesus her very best gift. The fact that Jesus had raised her brother Lazarus from the grave, from death, moved her to show Jesus the very highest degree of respect that she could think of at the moment. What did she do? Mary bought a gift of the very best perfume to give to Jesus. Nard, or spikenard in different the old translations, is a very pleasant perfume made from spikenard plants that grow in one place, northern India. Where are they at? They're in Judea, hundreds of miles away. This plant, after they process the oils out of the root, it is then prepared and shipped in beautiful hand-carved alabaster boxes or vases. And Mary honored Jesus with a gift of this very expensive and beautifully decorated bottle of nard. Mary gladly spent a small fortune on her gift for Jesus. She had the money and she was willing and glad to use it to honor the miracle worker, the Savior of her brother. Her family was blessed, and she gladly spent her money, her fortune, to honor Jesus. So how much money was spent? In those days, one denarius was a day's wage. And the number is thrown out there. Why wasn't this sold for how much? 300 denarii. 300 days' wages. That's almost a full year's wage. I don't know what your wage was or is. Are you willing to spend a full year's wage for one container of perfume and pour it out on somebody's feet? Now, we see that it's listed as 300 here. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark records that it was worth more than 300 denarii. A year's wage. And what does Mary do? Mary gladly anoints the feet of Jesus with his perfume, spreading it around, using her hair in a display of humble service and appreciation and worship of this preacher, this healer, the Messiah. The Prince of Peace would now walk in an aroma of fragrant odor or scents. Did he deserve it? Certainly he did. He's God in human flesh. Now, they believed that he was, and she's expressing this through her actions. And Mary's kind intention was accepted and devented as well as elevated by Jesus for what was good. And Jesus revealed something else through this whole process, prophesying what was to come. I finish with a fourth example of intentions. Judas Iscariot intended to satisfy personal desires. God inspired the Apostle John to write this gospel letter after years of reflection and serving God. And John is writing, looking back to the incident and putting all the pieces of the puzzle together. And he gives us statements about Judas Iscariot that some of us might find a little bit offensive. I was watching a television program by worldly people who justified Judas. It was actually Judas Iscariot who was the hero of the story, and all the Bible is wrong. That's what the world is thinking. We don't want to accept what the Bible says. Judas Iscariot was a hero. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Don't fall for the deception of Satan. Don't fall for the deception and the will and the schemes of the world. John writes and tells us exactly what happened. He reveals a sinful pattern developing in Judas Iscariot's life, which the disciple of Jesus was harboring and grooming and developing, and finally it comes to full-blown deceit and rejection. Judas Iscariot was outspoken in his criticism of Mary. Oh, it's all Judas Iscariot's fault, we say, just reading here. Go back and read Matthew and Mark's account. Both Matthew and Mark record that several of the disciples were critical. It wasn't just Judas Iscariot. The other disciples were struggling with sinful thoughts too. But in John's record, Judas Iscariot appears to be the loudest squeak. And what do we do with the loudest squeak? We usually try to fix the loudest squeak and get rid of it, console it, make it right, make it acceptable. It usually gets the most care and the most attention. Now, the Gospels reveal several of the sins of the spiritually weak disciples. It wasn't just this account where they squeaked, all of them squeaked. They grumbled and complained. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to sit on the left? Who's going to sit on the right? I think I can do a better job than you can. Can you hear it over the coffee shop talk? Do you hear it in your own mind? I think I'm better than so-and-so. I did a better job than so-and-so. Don't we all have room to grow spiritually? Humbly, as Jesus patiently led these 11 men to maturity, Judas Iscariot was growing in his sin, intentionally choosing sin. Some people say he didn't have a choice. He was preordained. The scripture is not saying that. He had a choice. He chose poorly. His intentions were all screwed up. They were messed up. He was following the wrong leader. Judas Iscariot demands an accounting of things that aren't even his. Why didn't you sell it? Who's he to tell her what to do with her things? Do you want me to come up and tell you how to rule, run in your life? Any of you want to volunteer? I get into trouble when Sally and I discuss things. We have to come to an agreement. Not Judas. He wanted her to give an accounting to him. His statements implies that he had the right to control Mary's gift to the Lord. And so if that's true, he also had the right over the gift of anyone. He was not satisfied. And it's coming to a head. Judas Iscariot's mind was busily calculating his lost wealth. I didn't get hold of 300 denarii of money. I could have been rich. He and the other disciples knew from past experience the cost of this valuable ointment. And he as the, what is he? He's the treasurer of the group. His mind is really, you can hear the wheels going. All he could see was dollars poured down the drain. Judas Iscariot saw no value in honoring Jesus as the healer, which means he saw no value in Jesus. He revealed himself. Judas Iscariot tried to disguise his sin with a righteous idea. He again suggests how someone else might practice goodness. He implies that he might have done that himself. Did he say he would do it? No, he implied it. A deception. God inspired John to set the record straight. We see that Judas Iscariot was what for the group? He was the treasurer. He controlled all the money from the group. Second of all, Judas Iscariot had a history of doing what? Taking money from the treasury. John knew it. We assume the other disciples knew it. We assume Jesus knew it because Jesus knows how much? Everything. And yet he still allowed Judas that right, that privilege. Third, we see that Judas Iscariot almost had dollar signs on his eyes as he's talking. Have you ever seen somebody really wrapped up in money? They get excited, and you can just see all they can think about is money, 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 money. Dollar signs are flashing out of their eyes like the cartoons. And the other disciples are watching him and saying, yeah, I think I agree. Fourth, immediately after this event, he goes and makes plans with the high priests to start the betrayal process. To start it. For how much? For a pat on the back? No, for 30 pieces of silver. Go and read the other accounts. Read past this passage. Judas Iscariot's intent was condemned by Jesus. Leave her alone. She's preparing me for my burial. Did Judas Iscariot leave things alone? Did he redirect his path? Did he change his intent? No. This disciple did not listen. He drew closer to the deceiver, to Satan, fulfilling the will of Satan. Get rid of the Messiah. Take care of that man. Destroy him. Kill him. Work with others. The story goes on, and we read the verses, but because of time, you don't want to be here all day. What was the intent of the high priests? It was also to destroy Jesus. And they joined forces. And they set out to, any way, every way possible, to get rid of Jesus. But God would use all of these defections for His good. It was all in His plan. God uses the righteous and the unrighteous. They don't overpower God. He works it for His glory. Amen? Matthew 26, verse 14 through 16 records that after this anointing of Jesus, Judas Iscariot slips away from the group and conspires with those chief priests and arranges the price of betrayal and more prophecies of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior, the Redeemer of man, fall into place into the picture of redemption that blew the minds of the people and totally surprised the enemy, Satan. Would Satan have had Jesus killed if he knew that Jesus would become the final perfect Lamb of God, sacrificed on the day of Passover, the day of redemption, ending the power of sin and death? Satan wouldn't have fallen for that, but it surprised him too. The mysteries of God are finally revealed. Before Joshua died, he warned his fellow Israelites that they would choose to serve some kind of a god. The gods of the lands, the god of the rivers in the times past, or you can serve the God of Israel who has taken care of us. Choose you this day whom you will serve. What are your intentions? Jesus warned no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will devote himself to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. How are we to guard our intentions? One of the many guides given to us in the Scripture is a passage in Colossians. God inspired the Apostle Paul to write the book of Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 23 through 25 reads, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." We're coming to a day of judgment. Jesus Christ is returning as the judge. He's not coming back as the suffering lamb. He's coming back as the judge. And we need to be ready. If you're not ready, if you haven't given your life to the Lord Jesus, we plead with you, we encourage you. Get your life straight. If you need help, if you need guidance, come and talk to me, come and talk to one of the elders, the men who are up front here. We'd be glad to help you and guide you. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for these stories, this record of your truth, your righteousness, the Word of God, revealing good and bad patterns, good and bad intentions, your perfect plan, your great love through Jesus Christ. Help us to be found faithful and true, with pure hearts and lives dedicated to you. Let us be ready when Jesus returns. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.